Thank you for taking the time to listen to this message from Stonebridge United Methodist Church. We hope you find it has meaning and relevance for your life. And now may you be blessed as you hear the reading of God's Word.
Our topic today is the second week in this Coping with Chaos series, and it's dealing with the topic of breaking free from abuse. And this is all sorts of abuse. We're going to cover the gambit. And so I want to give just kind of a, it's not a warning, because I'm not going to use any strong non-kid-friendly language. I want to make this to where you can have conversations about it. But just to give you a precursor that there could be themes that, kids pick up on, that if you're not ready for those conversations yet, just a little bit of a warning beforehand. So I want to give you that as we're going into it. Not going to use a whole lot of violent language, but I'm going to use strong language. And so before that, so I'd like to get us into worship with something that I've learned recently. 1 Timothy chapter 2, as it goes into kind of roles of people in prayer and everything in worship, it has this line about lifting up holy hands in worship and praise to God. And we often think about that in terms of the Chris Tomlin song that we sing occasionally, you know, I lift up holy hands. And it's about, you know, everyone gets all excited when everyone kind of lifts up hands. And it's about, you know, people think, oh, they're just excited. And really, when I started researching what that meant, it was this Jewish ritual where they would go in, they'd kind of do the ritual cleansing like they do in Leviticus and various other things. And that ritual cleansing was going into the sanctuary and cleaning their sin off so that they were able to fully receive the word of God. And so lifting up holy hands was showing God, I am worthy to receive the message today. I'm worthy to receive your praise. I'm worthy to be in your presence here today. It wasn't anything about being excited. It was simply understanding that through Jesus Christ, we are worthy to be here today. And so I want to invite us to be in prayer with holy hands. And if you want to, you can do alligator arm if you're really scared to do it, kind of thing. But just lift up a hand right now. Let's pray over this worship service and let God know that you believe you are redeemed in the blood of the Lamb. Lord God, we are worthy to be praised because you have made us worthy. You have sent your Son to die on the cross and to resurrect for us so that we may be free of chaos, that we may be free of abuse, and that we can only rest in the love and light and peace that you provide. Let us find our value in you alone and the people who love us, because I know there are people in this room and people out in the world who need to hear that message. There are people who are vulnerable right now and people who do not feel the value that you think of them. And so I invite this worship service to be about those people, that if we are those people, we receive that message because we are worthy to receive it. And if we are not in need of that message, that we would find the people who need that message and go out and cure the world of the ills that beleaguer it. And so it's in your Son's name we pray and worship here today. Amen. I want to introduce you a little bit to what we're talking about in terms of what abuse means. If we're breaking free from abuse, and if you want to go see Mike, can you go? Your mic's dead, sorry. Sorry, logistical failures. It happens. So I want to introduce you to the topic in which we're talking about in terms of if we're breaking free from abuse, what is abuse necessarily? Because we hear this image and we get pictures in our mind of maybe it's domestic abuse, or maybe it usually involves some sort of slapping or hitting or beating. That's usually what we think of when we think of abuse. But many of us have been on Instagram or Snapchat or Twitter or Facebook, and we've seen those threads of things that come through in which the person who they're being posted on their page have no power over what is being posted on their page. Even if people make bad decisions and post things to Instagram or Snapchat, which they think are funny or romantic or whatever, and someone takes a screenshot of those and then holds them hostage for that, that is abuse. The abuse is, by definition, that which takes power away from somebody else. And if we think of ourselves, or if we think of creation in terms of God made you glorious, and God formed you out of the dust and breathed life into you, and you are valuable in God's image, so valuable enough that God sent Jesus Christ so that we may live, and somebody takes away that power from you, then they're taking away the image of God from you, and that's where it's hard to live. And we'd be remiss if we didn't realize that in Scripture, there's one of the reasons I love Scripture, one of the reasons I love the Bible, is that while a lot of religious texts are a series of laws or a series of rules or just a series of standards, and like everything's supposed to be perfect if you follow these, Scripture tells this joyful ending to a rough story of a lot of people's lives. And one of the Scriptures that I want to read to you today is it's from Psalm 39. And I've said before that the Psalms are not systematic theology. The Psalms are not one of those things to where you necessarily find the theological truths. The Psalms are where you find how people were interpreting their emotions in light of who God was for them in that moment. Often. It was King David, as a lot of other people. And if you think about King David, who was being chased by Saul at one point for his life, and he was being abused by Absalom, his brother, who was trying to take away the throne from him and did at some points. And he's kind of under threat and he's under abuse during all this time. And so you get Psalms that sound like this. Psalm 39, 1 through 4. I said, I will guard my ways that I may not sin with my tongue. I will keep a muzzle on my mouth as long as the wicked are in my presence. I was silent and still. I held my peace to no avail. My distress grew worse. My heart became hot within me. While I mused, the fire burned when I spoke with my tongue. Lord, let me know my end and what is the measure of my days. Let me know how fleeting my life is. There's a truth in there that some of us can resonate with. People who may not have been hit in some way, haven't gotten beaten down in some way, but have been beaten down in other ways. And you're in, whether it's your life now or whether it was a season of your life before, chances are there's going to be a season in something. Whether maybe there was a boss at work who just rode you hard and just used you in your job. Maybe it was at school and you just felt uncomfortable and unsafe walking through the hallways. These different situations in which you just want to know, when is this going to end? When is my life going to end? And the reason why we're talking about this in worship in church is because God needs to be involved in these situations, because there have been lives that have ended because of abuse. I have a friend named Johnny. I could say I have a friend. I could say I had a friend who grew up thinking differently about boys than the rest of us did. And he was on the football team, and we didn't know it. He wasn't out with this or anything like that. But once it started to come to light, he was not treated well. And he went off to college, and he was treated even worse until he decided that he asked God, how long is my life going to end? And he didn't feel like he got an answer, and so he made the decision himself. And we have these stories in Scripture that match up to those. There's King David, we talked about, that he's being chased. There's three chapters before that. There's one of David's sisters-in-law is manipulated into laying down with her own brother-in-law forcefully, leaving her to be a pariah socially so that she has no future and no hope. Her power is taken away. There's countless other stories in here in which people are just used and abused and their power is taken away, and that is not the gospel message. That is not what we come here for on a Sunday morning, because no one would gather on a Sunday morning for that. What we gather for on Sunday morning is that all of these stories get redeemed by a God who refuses to let that be the last word. A God who refuses to let death, in which the Roman army, the government, the Jewish authorities and priests took away the power of Jesus. And he gave it to them in some respect, but they beat him. They sacrificed him, they crucified him, they ridiculed him, they made him feel as though many of us do now and have in the past. They made us feel low, and they took away any agency and power he had to control his life, any agency and power that God had given him to control his life so that he was lesser than, so that they could laugh at him and ridicule him and make him feel down, and they could smile about that, because that's the other choice that's often a choice of what comes from being abused. And sometimes it's abused in that you're just taught the wrong ideology. You're abused from a young point in which you're taught wrong things about other people, and you don't ever have the chance to really see them in the way that God sees them. And so the Romans were taught from a very early age that the Jews were scum, and they were dogs, and they could do anything they wanted to them. And so the abused became the abuser. That's the other reason we're talking about this, is that we need to put a stop to the cycle. That all the people who are being trafficked, all the people who are being hit, all the kids who are being raised in substandard environments, all the abuse that's going on, we need to stop it. Because there is a statistical majority of people who have been abused that go on to be abusers. People who have known their power taken away, they try any way possible to go and regain their power again. There's an interesting thing. This won't be on the screen because I just thought of it, really. The Psalm 137 is this interesting psalm. Again, it's the emotions of the people who are writing it. And it is Jews who have been taken forcefully out of Jerusalem, out of Israel, to Babylon. It's the exile. If you've been through Disciple Bible study or if you've been through any Bible studies, it's called the exile. It's 586 BC. And they take them forcefully, all the leadership and many of the educated people, make them work for them, force them to work for them, often in cushy jobs, but still doing work for somebody that doesn't represent my own best interests. And they're sitting out in their forced living rooms or patios or whatever, looking out at Iraq, which is a strange land for them. And it's Babylon at the time. And they write these words: "By the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down and there we wept when we remembered Zion. On the willows there we hung our harps, for there our captors asked us for songs and our tormentors asked for mirth, saying, 'Sing us one of the songs of Zion.' How could we sing the Lord's song in a foreign land?" That's what abuse feels like. It feels like internally that how can I sing God's song when this doesn't feel like the grace and mercy that that preacher often talks about? And why, when I go to church, do I not feel the healing and wholeness? Because I'm still being left out, perhaps. Why is it that I can't sing God's song? Because I don't see where God's love was at one point, because that's been taken away from me. The ability to have power to see God's love has been taken away from me. And so the choice that often gets carried out, unfortunately, is that these Jews want to reclaim power. And in the Old Testament, the Jewish view of God is that it is often in the Old Testament, that even people who are used to punish the Israelites are then punished, because the Israelites are the ultimate chosen people of God. And so Babylon must be punished for their abuse. And so the Jews then want to become abusers again. Carries on in verse 7. "Remember, O Lord, against the Edomites who helped the Babylonians, the day of Jerusalem's fall, how they said, 'Tear it down, down to its foundations,' because abuse never leaves our mind and our heart. It's constantly there if we don't let it heal. O daughter Babylon, you devastator, happy shall they be who pay you back what you have done to us. Blessed are those who bash your babies' heads against the rocks." That doesn't sound like the gospel, does it? But those are words from the good guys in Scripture, because they'd had something taken away from them and they wanted to take it back. Now, you know as well as I do, if we look at world events right now, if we look at the Israel-Palestine thing, I mean, that's been going on, it seems like, literally forever, because it has been going on literally forever. And people fighting over power and fighting because someone did something and they got to get it back. And revenge is just this unending cycle of abuse that keeps carrying on and carries on. And it's not just on a global scale of warfare. It's that she said this, so I'm going to say this. And he didn't do this, so I'm not going to do this. And my husband didn't do this, so I'm not going to give him this. And my wife didn't do this. And it just keeps going on and on so that we can regain this control of who's right and who's wrong. And it's always going to cycle, and it's always going to cycle until we realize that abuse is never going to stop, until we recognize where the source of our power and our worth comes from. Because the source of our worth and our value, the reason why you are loved, the reason why you are beautiful, the reason why you are special, does not come necessarily because your husband or your wife loves you. It doesn't come because your kids or your parents love you. The reason why you are valuable does not come based upon the money you make or the church you go to or the job you have or the house you live in. It doesn't come by any of these standards of control or top of the food chain items that we tend to prescribe them to. It comes because God loves you. Your value is based in that God created you, God formed you from the womb, God knows every hair on your head. God sent Jesus to redeem us from all bad decisions and sin and abuse that we have. God loves you forever and ever. And that is the message, essentially. If you get nothing else out of today, if you are somebody going through a season of trial, that you need to understand and come to grips with that whoever is hurting you, whoever is abusing you, whoever is making fun of you, whoever is bullying you, whoever is troubling you on Instagram, whatever is happening, is that that person doesn't define who you are. It is Jesus Christ who defines who you are. Jesus Christ defines that you are no longer a sinner. Jesus Christ defines that you are no longer wasted goods. Jesus Christ defines that you are no longer a dork. Jesus Christ defines that you are good and you are righteous and you are worthy and you can lift up your holy hand in praise and you can receive God's love and you can receive the blessings that come from a life in God. You can follow the way, the truth, and the life. You are healed and you are redeemed in the sight of God through Jesus Christ. Can I get an amen? You are loved, and that is what defines you. Psalm 59:8 says, again, these are the emotions and the words of the people who are going through these times. But you laugh at them, O Lord. You hold all the nations in derision. O my strength, I will watch for you. For you, O God, are my fortress. My God is his steadfast love. In his steadfast love will meet me. My God will let me look in triumph on my enemies. And it's a definition of triumph that we have to examine. The definition of triumph in knowing that I can look at my abuser and know that they have no power over me because my power lies in the resurrection of God. My power lies in the value that God gives me. And that's a faith statement. That's not something that anybody could prove to you. It's not something that anybody could just tell you. It's something that you have to believe. It's a faith statement. But there is a thing about how do we take this triumph and how do we take this understanding, because we call it coping with chaos. We don't call it getting rid of chaos, because there's always going to be this as long as there are sinful people in the world. Until the day Jesus returns and wipes away all tears and every knee will bow, there's always going to be difficult people, as we talked about last week, and there's usually going to be some form of abuse in the world. And so how do we handle this as a church? And so I move to Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verse 12. And it says, and though one might prevail against another, two will withstand one. A threefold cord is not quickly broken. And Solomon here has been reflecting on his life throughout Ecclesiastes. Some think it's a disdainful, cynical book, and I look at it and just think this is practical wisdom. Because a threefold cord is not easily broken. And I wish that we could tell kids this. In fact, I will tell kids this in a little while when we do children's moment, and that there is something to be said for bravery, and there is something to be said to being able to stick up for yourself. There is a more biblical way of thinking, and a community is stronger than an individual. And in psychology, we call it Gestalt theory. The whole is greater than the sum of its parts. And that all of us here together singing forever and standing up and witnessing that other people are hurting too or that other people are redeemed as well adds more power in our healing than it does if we simply sit and indulge ourselves in the latest thing that makes us feel good. And so if your struggle is isolation, if your struggle is lack of empowerment, I really would encourage you to find that threefold cord. That's how we cope with chaos in terms of abuse. Because if we're getting beaten down, the only way to fight back against that is to have people that lift us up and people that empower us so that we can stand up in the face of our oppressors and we can claim victory in the name of God over those people. Not in that we beat them back down, but that we can forgive them. And forgiveness is what allows us to be healed, but it's hard to forgive when you don't have people who are giving you the agency that you're powerful enough to forgive. And so if that's your struggle right now, if your struggle is isolation, I want to encourage you to join. We've got small groups here, and if we don't, and if you're uncomfortable with the small groups here, then find Randy or Susie or heck, even me sometimes, and we can, we'll form one. You know, we'll try and form one, and maybe you can be the catalyst for that, a new community of people who will struggle together and rejoice together and heal together and love together in there. And it doesn't have to be 80 people. It doesn't have to be 60 people. It can be 6 people. It can be 10 people. But having people behind to have that threefold cord, and the threefold cord is not 3 people. The threefold cord is you, your buddies, and God. Because without it, it's just friends who are going out, friends who are having fun, friends who are having deep conversations. God's the one who comes in and gives us our value. And God's the one who comes in and gives us worth. God gives us a sacred mission to uplift the sanctity of God's creation, God's created people. And so that's where it doesn't break. There are some other things I do want to introduce to you, though. And I'm going to invite Colleen Riley to come up and speak with us. And Mike, I'm going to give Colleen Sierra's microphone right here. So Colleen, you have to sing as wonderful as Sierra does. So Colleen's going to tell us a little bit about some opportunities we have here at the church. Come on, front and center. that are beyond small group, because small groups really can serve as these things, but I know a lot of people don't have small groups and maybe don't have those opportunities to engage in something like that. And so these are some ministries of the church that exist for people who are really suffering. And I say really suffering, it means it could be whatever situation, it could be bullying, it could be domestic abuse, it could be abuse of any kind, it could be just a life transition that is really weighing them down. So the first one I want to do is, Colleen, can you tell us about the Safe Haven ministry that goes on here?
Yes, about 2 years ago, myself and a team started Safe Haven, and it's a domestic abuse awareness ministry. Just to let you know, we're not a shelter, but what we do is we want to bring awareness to our church family that domestic abuse and domestic violence hits everyone, and even in churches. And so this ministry wants to provide education and referrals to shelters, referrals to assistant district attorneys if they need that, and to give love and compassion to those people that come forward. So many times in years past, when someone has went to a clergy person when they've been in a domestic situation, the clergy person might not have understood, and
which is often the case. We don't understand
right.
a lot of things,
but might have, you know, been more right. apt to say you got to stay in your marriage
right.
or obey your husband. And so we want to get the message out there that our church is welcoming and would help that person find the resources that they need to get out of a bad situation, and you know, hopefully provide them you know, a safe place to stay if they couldn't get into a shelter, that type of thing.
And so how do they find information about this if they're somebody who needs this?
Right. We have these little cards that we have printed up, and they're in every bathroom in the church and every stall, and it says, "Is someone you love hurting you?" And inside the card, there is a little quiz that kind of asks you to let you know if you answer yes to these questions, then you might be in a domestic abuse situation. On the back of it, there are resources that are listed. Hope Store is the only women's shelter in Collin County, but there's also other shelters in Dallas area. But it lists Hope Store, the Turning Point, the Collin County DA number, National Domestic Violence Hotline. There's all these different numbers in here. And it also lists a safety plan so that people in this situation can plan and have a safety plan in place in case something happens.
Awesome. The other ministry that you've actually got a name tag on for here is Stephen Ministry. And Stephen Ministry, we've talked about a few different times in here before, but I'd love for you to talk about it in terms of people who are going through difficult times in their lives who may need a little bit more than a worship service like this, or a little bit more than a small group, but some more individual attention. And so can you tell us a little bit about Stephen Ministry?
Yes, Stephen Ministry is a one-on-one Christian caregiving relationship. It's confidential. No one knows that you have a Stephen minister, and a Stephen minister is not allowed to say anything about who they might be caring for. But it is a one-on-one relationship where the Stephen minister walks with that person through their time of need. It could be divorce, it could be grief, it could be moving to the new area, a child moving away to college, which I'm going to have soon. It could be any of those things, and we just provide love and compassion and a listening ear to those people in their time of need.
Awesome. And this is for, so maybe people out here don't need those right now, but their friends or people in their neighborhood, that's certainly open to those people
right.
as well.
Right. You don't have to be a church member here to have a Stephen minister. In fact, if you know someone in your community, your neighborhood that might need one, you can refer them to our church. Sandy Fries is the coordinator of Stephen ministry for a referral, so you would talk with her.
Awesome. Thank you, Colleen, for coming up and sharing with us. Let's give Colleen a round of applause for everything she does. I want to add that point about this being open because there's an interesting thing about church architecture that I learned in an Adam Hamilton sermon series about the story of Noah, and that the word nave, if you grew up in any Catholic church or like really traditional church, the word nave is where you enter into the church and the kind of the lobby area of the sanctuary, so that would be our nave out there. And it comes from the same word as navel, which means it's basically the lifeboat. And I say that about our community because, and we talk about these things because our church needs to be a lifeboat for our community. This ought to be a safe space for people to come in and rest and be restored until we can get them back to land, or maybe this is their land. And so I want to make sure that if you're not somebody who needs this right now, that you probably know somebody who does, and you know somebody who needs the love of Christ, and you need to share that with them. You need to share that with them, not only in a gospel message kind of way, but also living out the gospel and caring about them and loving about them and empowering them and investing in their lives right there. And that's what I'd like for our congregation to be. I'd like for our church to be. I'd like for it to be a lifeboat for people who we can heal together. We can struggle together, certainly, but we can heal together and realize the value God places on each and every one of our individual lives that we can see in Scripture, and we can see played out in Scripture, and then we can see in our own lives as well.
Thank you for listening to this message from Stonebridge United Methodist Church. We invite you to join us in worship every Sunday morning at 9 and 10:30 in either our celebration service, which offers a blended worship style, or in The Bridge, which offers a contemporary and soulful worship style. For more information, visit our website, mysumc.org. Have a blessed day.